Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started. Thank you all for coming. Welcome to the fourth week in the study on singleness and dating. Let me open us with a word of prayer. Lord, this morning we pray that you would help us to think well again about dating. Would you even open your scriptures to us? Would you help us by your Holy Spirit to see and to hear what you would have us to do with our lives, even in the stage of dating? We love you, Lord. And we submit our lives to your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. I do this every week, so here's the housekeeping for the week. We are going to do a panel discussion on the sixth week, so we're taking next week off. That's probably also housekeeping. Don't come next week early. We're just doing Easter service. So in 2 weeks, we'll do one more kind of this type stuff, and then in 3 weeks, we'll do a sixth week, which is a panel discussion. I'm going to have questions that are prepared and that I'll ask people to answer for us. There will be a time for you to ask questions there on the spot that come up to you, but I'm getting the feel that y'all don't ask a lot of questions, and that's fine. So in the handout today, there should be a little half sheet that asks for if you have questions. So if you're intimidated about asking questions to a group of people you've never met or in front of people that you don't know, feel free to write out a question that comes up today or email me a question. If there's somebody at the church, in particular, if you're a member at Christ Fellowship Church, you know somebody in the church you would like to hear from, or if you've been visiting and you've developed a relationship with someone that you want to hear from, I'm open to suggestions. No guarantees, but I'm open to suggestions. You can fill those out. I'll leave a little space I'll try to remind us when we finish, and you can put them like maybe on that what is that table when we finish today. I'm trying to think. I think that is it. All right, this morning we're just going to continue in our study on dating relationships. If you missed last week, some of this is building off of what we did. So quick review. There are notes on the website. I'm going back. Somebody asked if this was going to be recorded. I didn't record it last week. So I'm probably going to go back and try to record something from that, just so if you missed last week, you can go back and listen to it. But by way of review, last week we talked about the differences in biblical dating and worldly dating. So some of those principles that we talked about, like valuing accountability over privacy, like commitment coming before intimacy in a relationship. We're going to see these play out further today, but that's kind of where we grounded those things. Holiness being important than meeting your own needs. That's the type of stuff that we spent our time thinking about. We talked really briefly about initiation, talking about how guys should typically initiate a relationship. Girls respond to that just based on what we think about roles in the marriage relationship. And we closed out talking about the early stages of a relationship and said that this is not, so the early stages of dating are not when you determine whether you should get to know a person more intimately. Strike that. It is when you are deciding whether you should know a person more intimately. It's not where intimacy happens. It's where you say, can I commit further? And commitment is outpacing intimacy, not the other way around. So that's kind of where we left off. The mantra last week, kind of the thing we hammered home over and over again, is that commitment comes before intimacy. We'll see again that come further today, but that was the big talking point, I think, last week. It's here we kind of pick things up in the relationship, and I think that I've called it intermediate level. It's weird. I don't like it, but just that middle portion where you're past the early stages, you know a lot about the person, and we're trying to see what develops further. Okay, so the key question for the Christian in this intermediate stage is, what do I need to know to decide to marry this person? Okay, that's the key question. What do I need to know? Not just like I like being with this person, but what are the things... they're a Christian, they're growing in their faith. There's a lot of stuff that's, we have these big biblical criteria that we've said, those are all in place. Now what do I need to know to go farther and decide we should get married? Okay, that's kind of the stage that we're talking about, or starting to talk about. I understand this can be a really careful balancing act. Okay, so on the one hand, you need to get to know the person really well. Like you probably should know the person really well before you get married. I think that's a good thing. I'm not talking about arranged marriages. We're not going to go, that's not the fifth week of the class. On the other hand, you need to do this. You need to get to know this person without acting like you are already married, because you're not. And again, last week we said that acting like you're married means that breakups feel like divorce. there's regret all over the place. It's messy. It's gross. And it hurt. Like, breakups will hurt. We'll talk briefly about breakups in 2 weeks. But you don't want it to feel like a divorce. And, like, you're constantly going through marriage, divorce, when you've never even been married. So we're trying to avoid that. So that's a balancing act. We're going to try to think through this with three primary kind of points for guidance, okay? Communicating where you are. This is where we're going. Communicating where you are, specific areas to consider and discuss, and accountability, because we're going to talk about that over and over and over and over again. So let's begin by talking about communicating where you are. I'm sorry. bear on. Okay. First of all, let me encourage you not to take this step for granted, so talking about communicating where you are. Just because you're dating doesn't mean that your boyfriend or girlfriend, that you're just going to necessarily know when things start to progress. Okay, there. Even if you do, even if you are in a relationship where you like being together and you think you kind of both feel it, like we're moving towards marriage, I think it's probably still helpful to have a frank conversation about this. Okay, I think for your own heart and for the person that you're dating, it's good to say, like, I feel like we are moving towards marriage. Are we moving towards marriage? You should have that discussion at some point. Now, discussing what stage you're at, that's not something that you're going to do on every date. Okay, don't. Like, the nightmare is that you bring a chart and you're like, talk about how your conversation went and you go 2 clicks towards marriage or 3 clicks away. That's not what we're talking about. Okay. Periodically, though, it is helpful to check in to communicate what it is, where you're at in your relationship. Okay. Basically, we want to see if there's any clear obstacles in terms of beliefs, in terms of affections, in terms of goals or personalities, things that you would say, this is a big, clear obstacle for us getting married. If there are no clear obstacles that present themselves, if you both enjoy being with one another, and then you are saying that your intention is moving towards marriage. Guys, if you have this discussion, you find your girlfriend does not find herself in the same place in terms of her feelings about the relationship, or if at some point she becomes certain that she's not interested in marriage, my counsel is you should probably end the relationship there. The temptation, I think, at one point, if you're like, I'm here and you're not, I'm afraid that the temptation may be, what if we start adding some intimacy so that we can grow some commitment, right? And that's what we've said all along, that you really need to be careful about doing. If you find that somebody is just enjoying your companionship and loves being friends and loves spending single time with you and loves certain things about you but doesn't want to marry you and you want to marry them, I think that that's this. You shouldn't get much beyond this stage. I think on your sheet says, be clear, be honest, be deliberate, and that's kind of how the terms of talking about this. This goes for you two ladies. If a man, or if at some point, if a guy doesn't bring this up, I think that you can and you should at some point. Okay. But if a guy does initiate in this and say, here's where I am, you can be clear and honest and deliberate as well and say, yes, I'm there. Let's keep going. Or no. Thanks, but it was fun, but we're done. Don't string each other along, basically. Treat each other like you would want to be treated. Don't string each other along. Casual companionship, friendship is a good thing. Jordan talked about that several weeks ago. There's nothing wrong with friendship, but dating is not friendship. Dating is relationships with a purpose, and the purpose is moving towards marriage. Okay, unless you both feel at this point in your relationship that you're moving towards marriage, the intermediate stage really should not get very far past this initial conversation. Okay, questions about that? Difficulties that brings up? Awkward conversations that we need to have? No? Okay. Now, let's think about areas that we should consider and discuss. So as the relationship grows, we talked last week a little bit about that there are things that you don't get, obviously, physically intimate, and even there's some emotional things that you should not express emotional intimacy that outpaces commitment, so that you're like drawing somebody in and trying to get them to feel for you, whether that's pity or love or something, because you've shared some deep, dark secret. We're saying that you're getting to figure out whether they're Christian, whether they're growing in the Lord, whether you enjoy being with one another. And at this point is when you can kind of start saying, okay, there are some other things we could discuss because we're moving in this direction. So you're getting to know your potential spouse at a deeper level. You're not going to have perfect knowledge. We understand that. But it is important, I think, at this day to say, like, what are the things we need to talk about in order to say, can we go, should we go forward in this? Like, what are the things that if we don't talk about now, we're going to be blindsided by when we're engaged or married even? So here's just a few things I think are really important. Okay, first, one important conversation to have at this point is regarding goals and anticipated ministries, what you're wanting to do with your life. Okay, the general guideline that I would say, I think this is a good rule of thumb, there should either be a good deal of commonality in your goals and visions, or there should be significant flexibility. This is my own personal side. I've not told you much about my wife and I's relationship, just so you hear principles and not Ryan's story. But this is a place where, like, this is something that my wife and I almost broke up over, because I wanted to go into ministry. She wanted to be in dentistry. I figured I had no idea what that looked like how the two of us would have that. And in the end, we said we are committed to each other. There's a good deal. We'll just have flexibility. And the Lord and His grace has brought us together and doing a lot of ministry together. But things will be really, like, just for example, if you want to be a missionary, if you feel really called to a specific ministry, a specific job, a specific place, and your potential spouse does not, that's a conversation to have here and say, like, okay, one of us is either going to be willing to bend, or we need to end this. It's kind of how that's going to go. Okay. I'm sorry for all the distractions this morning. Okay. Okay, another thing to consider is how you see gender roles playing out in the home between husband and wife. Okay, we've talked briefly, and we'll talk a little bit more about the theology of this. But this is not just important because of theology. It is important because of theology, but it's also important in terms of expectations. Okay, whether you know it or not, whether you're like consciously aware of it or not at all times, like you grew up in a family, or you went to friends' houses, or you've read things or seen things, and you come with some expectations of what it looks like for a husband and a wife to live together. Husband does this, wife does this, all sorts of things like that. So you're wanting to make sure that you enter into marriage on the same page on this issue, okay? I think that if you're not, if you've never talked about this, and all of a sudden you get further along in your relationship, there can be friction and money and raising kids and jobs and whether... all sorts of things that can come if you decide, let's just push this under the rug until later and it'll work itself out. Okay, it's worthwhile to understand where each person stands and what Scripture says. So here's the biblical thing. We talked briefly on complementarianism last week. I won't rehash all of that. I just would say that the Bible, we believe, lays out roles for men and women that are different in the home and in the church. Men and women are created in the image of God. They are perfectly equal in spiritual significance and value and worth, but there are distinctions and roles that are meant to complement one another. That's what we would say we get from Ephesians 5, from Colossians 3, from 1 Peter 5, from 1 Timothy, some other places like that. So, two quick reminders about that. Okay, submission in the Bible. So, if you hear people talk about wives, I've heard it before. I think it was just a slip of the tongue. But women submit to men, that's not the case. Okay, wives submit to your own husbands. That's what the Bible says. So this is not just like blanket submission to men around you. This is wives submit to your own husband. I worked at a ministry where I answered phones for 4 years, and my boss was a lady, a woman who was very good at her job. I don't think that we were disobeying Scripture because of that situation. She was not my wife. It was not a church. There was nothing wrong there. Okay, so submission is to your own husband, not to just men in general. Second, and I think this is really important too, when we talk about leadership and authority, okay, the leadership men are responsible for is not dictatorship, okay? It's not dictating or disregarding your wife's input. It's not an opportunity where you can be controlling and take the wishes and dreams of your spouse and crush them or just twist them to your own desire, men. I think the way we look at this is like there's passivity, okay? And we would say, well, leadership and protection and the place that God has given husbands is not passivity. And so we tend to go to the other extreme, aggression, authoritarianism, not authority, but authoritarianism, totalitarianism even. Those are not the two options. Okay, the picture of authority and of leadership that Paul gives in Ephesians 5 is Christ. Okay, it's Christ and his church. That's what you do. You're laying down your wants and your interests, man, for the good of your wife and family. And oftentimes, on the practical level, that may mean that you do what your wife would like to do because it's best for your family, and you realize that. Okay, you don't have to say, like, I'm putting my foot down and it's my way or the highway. The picture of Christ at the church is Ephesians 5, if you want to go look at that, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. The other text that I really love here is Mark 10. You can just jot down Mark 10, 42 through 45. James and John ask Jesus if they could sit at the right hand when he reigns on high. The disciples hear about that. They get really angry about that. And Jesus tells them, the Gentiles have authority and they lord it over one another. It shall not be that way among you, but whoever would be great among you will be your servant. The first will be last. Like, that's the, so authority and leadership, men in this room, is not born out of just power. It's born out of service. Okay, that's what the picture that's laid for Jesus. Okay. So I think a couple considering marriage should think really carefully on this topic, see if there's agreement with what Scripture is saying, if there's agreement with each other on this. Okay. All right. Next one's a little hairy, so we'll get there. Past sin. Okay. As a dating relationship continues to progress, there will be a time when you have to talk about past sin. Okay. It sounds uncomfortable. I think it's important for a few reasons. So if you're like, I really don't want to talk about it, here's me trying to convince you why. Okay. First, you're moving towards marriage. And in marriage, honesty, and trust about sin are needed. You need honesty and intimacy in your marriage. So opening up at this point is saying that I'm willing in our marriage to be honest and intimate about this part of our relationship, about past sins in particular that we're talking about. Okay, being honest about past sin at the proper time in your relationship will help establish trust. Okay. Second, okay, it gives an opportunity to promote love by acceptance. Okay, so if somebody comes to you and confesses past sin, you have the opportunity to show them love and acceptance. And that's something that you will need to be showing throughout your marriage. Okay, think of this as Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You get a chance to put that, enact that, and put that into practice. Okay. Third, I think that at some level. So this is, and this is, that's the next point. This is a conversation you should have way pretty far down the line. Okay, so don't freak out right now if you're wondering if you should have this or not. We'll get there. Third, it prepares each person to know how to best care for one another. So if you have struggled with anger or rage or lust or whatever it may be in your past, and you at the appropriate stage in your relationship, you come forward to your potential spouse and say, this is what's in my past, you're enabling that person to care for you in a more particular way. You're telling that person, you can be praying for me about these particular things. You can encourage me in this particular way, and you can ask me questions about this particular thing. So you're allowing somebody to care for you better, even. Finally, if you think you can hide all your junk till you're married, you're doing a great disservice to your potential spouse. Okay, if you want to hide it until you get to the altar and beyond. That's super problematic. If you think that you can't live with your, if you were worried, like, will my boyfriend or girlfriend be able to live with my past sins, give them that opportunity before the altar, then after. Okay, I think that's loving the other as yourself. All right, some questions that flow from that. When should a dating couple have this conversation? There's no exact time. I think, y'all, you've, who've been here, know my wife is kind of the test case for all of this stuff, and she was like, this should be a really late conversation, right? And I think so. This should be a pretty late conversation, and you don't want to, the whole timeline thing is really weird. I would have this conversation before you get engaged. I would say that. But I wouldn't have it. You should probably be actively talking about moving close to marriage before you have this conversation. There's a hesitant line there. There's something here we'll talk about that should be helpful later. Maybe I'll make it clear when to have this conversation. How should a dating couple talk about it? There's a lot we can say on the subject, but there's three in particular that I just want to highlight. First, again, I think this is a great place where men, you should think about taking the initiative in this stage. Putting yourself, I think in general, you should take the risk of being vulnerable first. And I think that opens up lines of communication with your potential spouse in a way that is good and healthy and right. Ladies, if he doesn't, then and you have passed sin that you need to talk about, then this is a conversation you need to have, whether he does that or not, I think. But men, guys in this room, just listen and take initiative. Do that. Next is the importance. I think this is really... we'll do it this way. Next is the importance of seeing past sin through the lens of the gospel. Okay, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is what helps you to know God's forgiveness personally, to experience it in your own life at one point. And looking at things through a gospel lens does that and then helps you extend forgiveness to other people. Okay, so we're looking at through that guilt and punishment that was due me was borne by Christ. Okay, and that he can bear the sin and punishment and guilt that this other person is due to, and I can forgive them. It's not mandated, you don't have to, but I'm just telling you that you have the opportunity to do that, should you desire to forgive this person. You can, because of what Jesus has done. Okay, let's put that into practice. The most obvious sin here that comes to mind is sexual sin. So be that one person is a virgin, one person is not, or both of you have sexual past. Even if it's not that, though, even if it's something like addiction or violence, whatever it is, as two followers of Christ look at their past sin, the cross is what, it does a couple things. The cross keeps us from belittling our sin. Okay, the cross keeps us looking at sin and saying, this is what sin actually costs. This is how bad sin actually is. It makes you go to sin and say, like, I don't have to talk about this sin because it's not that big a deal, and I'm a pretty good person. The cross is what makes is what puts before us that sin is really that bad, and that it really does need to be confessed. Okay, that's what the cross does. It helps us from it keeps us from being self-righteous that we're okay. At the same time, the cross is the thing that keeps us from being paralyzed about our sin too. Okay, so see that there's like flip side of the coin. You don't belittle your sin and say like, I don't need to talk about this. And don't be just terrified, because ultimately you're not justified by your boyfriend or by your girlfriend or by your husband or your wife, but by Jesus. Okay, you're ultimately love and forgiveness and grace is what's found at the cross. And knowing God's love toward us should motivate us to extend love and forgiveness to one another. Okay. So the cross, like, look at this through a gospel lens and say, I can't look at my sin as if it's no big deal, but I can know that there's great forgiveness found ultimately in Jesus. And hopefully, I think this is why, again, we do prayers of repentance, prayers of confession and assurance of pardon every week. Because every week you're going to have to say, I have this. And you're going to hear Jesus through the scriptures say, his mercy is new every morning. And you have the opportunity in confessing past sin to do that. You're going to be confessing sin all the time as husband and wife, so at some point you need to do it about what came before. Okay. All right, this like so many things in our class, this is a great principle, but I understand this can be really hard to think about in practice. Okay, you'll have to deal with some difficult questions. You may even say, like, I thought I knew you really well, and you have this in your past. I had no idea. Like, there could be some really hard things that come up from this. But I think the cross is what shows us the way forward. It shows for you and for your potential spouse that when you're talking about past sins, about sins that have been forgiven and repented of, that there is those don't define who you are. Okay, this is so. Write these two down, and I'm going to read them because they're just really good. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay, some of you need to hear that today for yourself. You're not going to have this conversation with a potential spouse because you've not forgiven yourself for this. And friend, you need to hear that that's your past and that it's been cast on the cross of Jesus Christ. That for those who repent and believe that all sins are crucified with Christ. Okay? They're done away with. There's forgiveness there. And you need to hear it not just for yourself, but for your potential spouse. That you have the ability to grant forgiveness because of what God has done for you. Okay? This leads to the second really important thing on how should a dating couple talk about this. And I think it's thinking about having others help you carry this out. So there's a few things. I think this helps in that question of when. So we've been talking about accountability all along the process, starting at the very beginning, even in the early stages, having somebody who's asking you difficult questions, who's making sure that your intimacy is not outpacing your commitment. I think if that person is really involved in your life and invested and cares about your relationship as a couple, you can talk to them and say, like, we're moving this direction. I have this in my past. I need to talk about it when. And I think that that they can help you think through that, okay? If not, then let me encourage you to think through this conversation with an elder, with a growth group leader, with an older member in the church who you respect and who you think cares about you, okay? And if you're afraid, so that may sound even more terrifying than having it with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. I'm going to have to go talk to an elder or somebody else and then go talk to somebody else. I'll just tell you as an elder that we sorrow over past sin, and we know that it hurts and that it's painful, and we rejoice in repentance. And we rejoice in repentance, and it's an opportunity not for us to berate you and belittle you about what you've done, but to say, look at how good Jesus is and what he's doing. Okay. The personal story. There was a young lady in this congregation who came to my wife and I. She was dealing with something in her past she'd repented of. She'd been forgiven by Jesus, but she was burdened by it. And it was difficult. I'm telling you, it took guts to have that conversation. It took real guts. But I've not had a more gospel-soaked conversation in a long time. And the end was not us like pointing and saying, should have done better back then, but was saying, look at how good God has been to you. So don't fear. If you need advice, come talk to me. Come talk to Nick, Bart, any of our elders. We revel in repentance, and the goodness of the gospel is shown when you come talk to us, and that encourages us when you say, I need to feel the forgiveness of Jesus in this. All right, I can preach more about that later, but we'll keep going. Finally, last bit of advice. Okay, though you want to be open and honest with one another, so you need to talk about these things. You shouldn't talk about every detail, okay? There is a category that is not, that's unhelpful and that does more damage than good, okay? There's a difference between what you need to talk about and what you may be curious about, okay? Someone asking for certain details is, like I said, going to be harmful. And again, I think this is why I'm going to say the over and over accountability. This is something where you can talk to somebody who can say, how much of this should I share? And I think they can help you think through that, okay? That was a lot. Any questions on those first few things? Goals in life, gender roles, past sin? Okay. All right. Now, I think those are three of kind of the big rocks that you gotta wrestle with at one point. There are some other ones here that I think are helpful as you're moving towards marriage. So I've just listed brief categories. I'm going to run through these and give like maybe one example question under this, but this is just categories of discussions you should be having. So theology, what do you believe about, and just list whatever you want to talk about theologically. This is not, really quickly, this is not like we have to have every detail. I don't have to agree on like the timing of when Christ returns or anything like that. You don't have to run through a systematic theology and have everything in line. The big picture or the helpful point here is like you want to be sure that you can go to the same church. That's really important. You don't want husband going somewhere, wife going somewhere because you have a disagreement about something that keeps you from worshiping together. I think that's worth talking about those things. Worship and devotion, so daily practices, what do you think family worship should look like? Is it important to be part of a small group? Husband and wife relationship, that's where kind of the principles of complementarianism kind of come to the ground, and you think about more of who cleans and cooks and wash dishes. And frankly, like, I think that looks just totally different from couple to couple. I do dishes in my house, and I don't think that makes me, like, womanly. But anyway, so it looks different from couple to couple. That's just a conversation you should have at one point. Children, when would we adopt? Would you consider adoption, that is? Homeschool, all sorts of things like that. Lifestyle, so what's your view of money? Entertainment, I don't know really why that one's in there, but what do you do for entertainment? Conflict, what makes you angry? And how do you react when you get angry? You probably won't talk about this. You'll probably just see them get really angry sometime, and then you'll talk about it after the fact, but that's still helpful. Work, who's the main breadwinner? Big one is like thinking about, will wife work outside the home when we have kids even? That's a good discussion to have before you tie the knot. What determines where you're going to live? Is it family? Is it job? Whose job? All that kind of thing. Health. Is there anything that we need to know about? I need to know about you moving forward health wise. Are you a cancer survivor? Have you struggled with eating disorders? Anything like that? And then again, like interest, family, emotional issues. I think those are listed on there. Those are things you probably have started talking somewhat about in early stages, and you can just keep on going in those. Okay. Finally, in terms of topics, there is also a place I think for discussing like limits on your physical involvement. The preview of coming attractions for this class is that in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about, I think the title is Dating, What Could Possibly Go Wrong? And basically, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about theology of sex. We'll spend a lot of time talking about that and then other things that could potentially go wrong. But I think here it's important to discuss it with your potential spouse and to not just like talk about it, what should we do, what should we not do, but to think like what situations should we avoid to keep from doing these things? That's an even better discussion to have than just saying, let's not do this, and then just end it there, okay? Put actual something in place. Don't do it too often, though. Don't, like, constantly revisit this every week or couple weeks. That's just going to bring it closer to the forefront of your mind, and you'll be thinking about it more and more. So have it at one point, revisit it, and if you need to at one point, but don't do that often. Finally, accountability, I think, is even more important at this stage than it has been so far. At this point, though, more questions needed to be added to the list that people are asking you, okay? So not just, like, are you staying pure physically? Are you overly involved emotionally? Are you opening yourself up, like, too much at this point to this person? But questions like, what are you doing? Where is this relationship going? What kind of time frame are you talking about before action is taken? I think that especially if there's someone in your life who cares about you and the other person, they can make you ask questions like, you're not stringing this person along, are you? And that's a good question that somebody should be asking you, guys in particular, and girls as well. I think you need to have somebody asking these kind of harder questions. The questions get harder the farther you go, basically. Let me pause really briefly there and just say, like, this is a class in a particular context. I know many of you are Christ Fellowship Church members, so this is just addressed to you. If you're a member, finding accountability should be hopefully relatively easy. Elders would love to help. Growth group leaders, find somebody who you respect, love in a growth group, or just in worship who's sitting near you. And if your boyfriend or girlfriend is a member here, it's really easy because you've got built in for both of you guys. If you're a member here and your boyfriend or girlfriend is not, that's totally fine. Like, that's probably going to be the vast majority of people who get married here, and that's great. But it is going to mean that it's a little bit harder to come by meaningful accountability. It may be easy for me to ask somebody a question about their relationship when I know them. If I know them, that person and their potential spouse, like, I'm going to ask much more deeper questions because I care about both of them very deeply. Okay. So you may have to work a little bit harder at it, but I do think it's worth finding ways that people can hold you accountable, whether that means they meet your boyfriend or girlfriend and start saying, okay, this is what the relationship looks like. This is how it is progressing. Let me ask these kind of questions based on what you're doing together. Before we jump to the next section, there are some random food for thought things there. I'm not going to read them. You can read them later. Any questions? All right. Well, let's jump towards the last stage in the process. So the question here is he or she the one? So moving towards not just the weird intermediate stage, but actual engagement. First point up there is, what are you looking for? And this is where I think the good news is that if you've done the process well, if you've dated well from beginning to middle to end, then what you were looking for at the beginning is still what you're looking for at the end. So we don't have to have a whole discussion here about criteria and things like that. You see what the Bible had to say. There are some scriptures there that hopefully give you guidance in thinking about, like, does this person, if you need a refresher on, like, what we talked about last week, is this person living up to these scriptures? And they're not perfect, but are they striving to do that? Are they actively working towards that? Those are good questions to ask. That's the person that you're looking for. So that's the quick one. Making the decision. So how do you know if you found the one? I can't really tell you that from up here. I can give you some principles. And I do think that it is helpful. This is, again, I'm sorry, I'll say it all the time. Accountability helps. If you can ask the person who's been caring for you and say, what do you think of our relationship? And that's maybe a really weird question, but I think a really good question to ask at some point. And let other people say, I don't know if you know this about yourself, but you really are a terrible person with this guy. Oh, okay. Sorry about that. Reevaluate. Like there's a point where you can ask those type of questions, and people will give you honest feedback with that. So here's some guiding principles. Okay, look at the purposes of God, the purpose that God has for your life. Okay, so will you be able, generally speaking, will you be able to serve God better together than apart? Will you be more effective in growing in grace and meeting other people's needs and accomplishing ministry together than apart? Next, look more closely at Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. So that's where we kind of the roles of husband and wife come out. And here, like, this is something where I think it can be helpful, not just of, again, not just theology, but, and not thinking like in general, husband submit to wife, or swap that. Wife submit to your husband as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. But think like, can I love and give myself for this person, not this principle? Okay, you're moving from saying, does this principle going to be played out to, is this the person that I can give my life for and serve for the rest of my life? Is this a man whom I can honor, respect for the rest of my life, and let's walk through marriage together? Okay, it's where like the cloudy principles that may seem fuzzy take on some clarity as you start asking it about a particular person. And if you say, yeah, this is the person, then you're moving towards making that decision. Third, I already said this, listen to good counsel. Ask them if it seems good for your relationship, if your relationship is good for both of you spiritually, if it's glorifying God. And finally, and I think this is an important point, if your relationship leads you into sin, if your relationship dulls your interest in church or your walk with the Lord, if you're less eager with this person to learn, to study, to grow and pray because of the influence of this person or your interaction with them, then why on earth would you want to make that a permanent state? That's the danger there, okay? If you take serious stock of your life and you say, I am, if you can't say that you're better off spiritually with them than without them, you should think really seriously before, hopefully you've done that already, but at this point when you're talking about marriage, you're talking about making that permanent. And I would encourage you to ask people to get people to ask you those difficult questions and take stock at some point. And just instead of just enjoying the fun, which I'm sure it may be, say like, am I growing spiritually or am I dulled spiritually by this person? We'll do this one more point and then we'll pause for questions. So popular myths that hurt the decision-making process, okay? I do think there are some things that people think, whether it's just in the air or it's, I don't know, romantic comedies or something, that make this decision making like super difficult or seem like really, really hard. And it's an important decision, but let's just clear some of the air. So first is the myth that you have to have near perfect information. I think that this plays into the idea of like, I want my marriage to be really easy. So if we date longer, if we get more information, if we work out enough of our failures over like my next 5-year plan, then our marriage will be easy, and we can do that. Problem is that marriage isn't easy, okay? Laura and I dated for 5 years, and that was probably not smart of us. And we thought that would make marriage really easy, and marriage is hard. Whether you've dated 6 months or 5 years, you're always going to find something. When you start living with somebody in the context of marriage and vulnerability and intimacy that's involved there, you're going to find things that you say, oh, we would have never talked about this, no matter how long we would have been together, because now we're married and things are different. Okay, so you don't have to have perfect information. Hope, like, answer these big building blocks, and some stuff is just going to be discovered in marriage, okay? And that's okay. Anything I left there? Yeah, some of those things, you may find even things that you wish weren't there. Not like big things, but just little, the toilet paper's done the wrong way, she doesn't squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom, whatever it is. Learning big and small things that people do and loving them in spite of that, that's part of marriage. You're gonna get used to that, and that's good. Marriage is wonderful. It's still work, and you can't have just an easy marriage by gaining more and more information. Okay. Another myth is you need to keep your options open. This one's a good popular one. You never know. The perfect guy, the perfect girl might walk around the door like 10 days after you got engaged or something, and you should just kind of keep your options open because you're not sure when the perfect guy's coming along or the perfect girl's coming along. Okay, I think this is the appeal to the societal just disdain for narrowness. Okay, general culture teaches that any sort of commitment is a narrowing of our options, and therefore it's bad. And that goes for a lot of decisions. So whether it's this, whether it's church membership, whether it's a lot of things that you say, I don't want to commit here because it just means that I don't have all these other options open for me. So I think that we need to kind of combat that. This view ultimately is self-centered. I think it's looking out for your own interests rather than the interest of your potential spouse. And you've started turning in on yourself and saying, my perfect spouse is coming down the road, and I'll just carry this person with me as long as possible until I feel like there's nobody else coming, and then we'll say yeah. That's selfish. That's immature. And it's contrary to the model of love and commitment that the Bible shows us, okay? It assumes that marriage is there primarily to meet your own needs and your desires rather than to, as a relationship moving where you can love and serve one another together, okay? All right, this one's closely related to another myth that you must have overwhelming romantic attraction and chemistry with your partner before you pop the question. We addressed this briefly last year. Yes, you should be attracted to your spouse. You should have chemistry. You should be able to have a conversation with them without wanting to just like rip their head off. But if you have progressed to this stage where you're like really considering getting married, my guess is that there is a requisite level of attraction and of romance that hopefully has been evident there. Anything beyond this, like if you think we need more, I would say that anything beyond that is best left to the discovery within the context of marriage. Okay. Lastly, you must disregard the myth that perpetual companionship and indefinite deciding stage are okay. Okay. There comes a point, and probably just some of this is dependent upon age, but really, if you're getting close to engagement, you should either be moving your relationship forward or you should be moving out of your relationship. There shouldn't be like the plateau of we are really committed, we seem really committed to each other, but we're not going anywhere. Okay. Perpetual non-marital dating type companionship for its own sake is really not okay. I think it leads to circumstances, to conduct that is not adhered to Scripture. It's really important for both of you to at some point make a decision. Okay, you might feel at some point you may just magically know, and you're just waiting for that like tingly feel in the heart or wherever else you get tingly feelings. Fundamentally, though, there comes a point in every relationship when if you enjoy being with the person, you know you have good agreement across the board on a host of issues that we've already talked about. There are no red flags. There's no deal breakers. Finally, it's just a matter of committing. It's a matter of deciding. And there's not, and saying, I'm going to commit. You're probably not going to find writing in the sky. God's not going to give you a verse. There is no verse in your quiet time, just so you know, that says, marry this person. Fundamentally, you have to decide. Okay, you have to decide that to your best of your knowledge, getting married is a good thing. And if so, then you can commit to going forward with this person. Okay. Don't wait around. Basically, at some point, you're like, I'm just trying to figure out God's will for our relationship, and you're really far along. God's will is probably going to be revealed by you making the decision, and that's okay. Like, you don't have to wait for some warm fuzzy. Okay. One final exhortation. If you believe that you're called to be married, if you believe you've found the person you want to marry, then get married. Logistics, if you're constantly waiting for the logistics to bear out, there is no perfect time to get married. You're always going to say, well, I've got a promotion coming really soon. If I just need to work hard for the next couple years, and then we can think about marriage. I've got school. I've got money things that I'm trying to figure out. I've got distance, whether it's a long-distance relationship. I would encourage you to try to adjust those things to getting married rather than adjusting marriage to those things if you found a person you want to commit with. Okay? It's unwise to have a 3-year engagement or something like that. Jim and Pam on The Office, bad idea. Ended. Oh, no, wait, not Jim and Pam. Well, Roy. Roy and Pam, sorry. Roy and Pam on The Office was a terrible idea. Don't be Roy and Pam. That's basically the lesson there, okay? If logistics are really just so bad that you feel like you cannot get married regardless of what happens in the next few years, then you should probably take a hard look at whether you should be in this type of relationship with this person right now. Okay. All right. Questions on those first few things? Yeah. Sure. Yeah, I think there's room for differences there. I would, in general, I'd probably, and this is like totally Ryan's non-authoritative something, musings. In general, I would say you probably want to meet their parents before you get engaged, like in the intermediate stage. Even early Laura and I knew each other as friends and knew each other's families before we started dating. There's nothing wrong with that. There's probably a lot of good with that, even if you meet each other earlier. It can be weird if you're like in fold. So I have I don't want this to be public confession time, but here it comes. I've got a family picture with an ex-girlfriend in it. Really regret that. I do think there that it really depends on the couple, and at some point, like, I would probably put in the intermediate stage. Here's my long rambling to say, yeah, I'd probably put it somewhere in there, where you're saying, like, we can move this direction. The only caveat to that would be, like, if you have a really unique family situation, maybe that's something you should make them aware of beforehand, and, but otherwise, then I would say try to meet in the intermediate stage. Rebuttal to that? Any other wisdom? I'm not the only person here who's had to do that before. Nice. Hey, that's all right. That's all right.
What if your family is like one of your highest accountability?
That's great. And that is the place where I would say that there's particularly, I guess I would almost divide this into families that are in different locations. I guess is kind of how it is. If your family's far away and it takes effort to go meet them, then maybe you should meet them later. If your family, so you're from Homewood, yeah, Amanda? Is your family still here?
My parents.
Your parents?
My sisters are in the South.
Yeah. I would say that I actually think that your family is a great accountability network and maybe the strongest accountability network because they're going to ask really probing questions and they should. Right, they should be taking good care of you. So, in that case, do it early. That'd be something too. Just so I've said accountability because I want that to be broad in the terms of like I don't think there's one set person who should necessarily. I don't want to say like you have to find an elder, you have to find a growth group leader, you have to find somebody over the age of 60. Like you don't have to do any of those. I think family is probably a great place to say like. I want some accountability. I want them to know who I'm dating. I want them to see who I am with this person. And they probably know you better than most other people. And they would be able to say, this is really terrible for you, or you're a great person with this person. So in that case, earlier is fine. It depends. I've changed my answer. It depends, totally. Any other thoughts or questions about that? That's a really good question and a really hard one, I guess, at some level.
Sorry. Really close to his mom, and now it's equally sad, you know, to have to like
Yeah.
Family is involved in the right way.
Yeah. I think in the right way it can be, and this is so. You know, so here's where I would say like accountability with multiple people may be a good thing, and there should be somebody else you can talk to and say like, we're having this relationship with his mom, and they can say like, is that a good thing or a bad thing, and maybe help you think through that. And the difficulty of this, like, so one of the questions that I got of why this is not like a discussion-based class is because like there's just so many variants. You all will have dating relationships that look very different from one another's dating relationships, and we've said that's okay. And so for things where it's like really specific, talk to other people you respect. And especially like people, I do think that there's some benefit in having multiple networks of people who care for you and who are willing to tell you the hard truth if you need to hear it. Any more questions? Okay. Mm-hmm. We're going to do it. I was just debating if we're stopping. There's not a whole lot left, I promise. All right, so you're engaged. Here's the big principle. Engagement's not marriage. That's the principle. Engagement's not marriage, okay? Everything else we're going to be talking about for the rest of our time together is about engagement. How do you spend, what do you do during an engagement phase? You're not yet married, okay? You are engaged. That's good. Commitment is growing appropriately. You're married not when you have an engagement ring on your finger, but when you've taken vows before God and man, saying that you'll commit the rest of your life to this person. And engagement, while it is pointing towards that, it is pointing towards that, and it is not that. Engagements get called off. Don't think that we're engaged, now we're married. Not the case. Okay. So here's just the categories to think through that. Time spent in this first category, main concern should be avoiding temptation. Keep in mind, you're not married yet, okay? Simply means those safeguards that you set in the intermediate stage or even earlier, those are still in place when you're engaged. It's not like, let's try a test run for a little while. Not the case, okay? While you will be spending more time together, you've got plans to make. If you've not met parents, then you should meet. Definitely should meet parents by here. Don't meet them on your wedding day. That'd probably be bad. But you want to keep, even though you're spending more time together, keep the safeguards in place. Okay. Temptation at this point is to say, I've committed. I'm no longer bound to those previous constraints. The fact is, you're not married yet. And I think that just the further along you go in your relationship, the easier it is for to take that temptation for granted and to kind of let that guard down. And for couples who make it all the way, like doing everything really well and to get here and to falter. God's grace is enough to cover that, so don't feel like you're a heretic or anything like that. You're not outside the fold. But I'll just tell you from counseling experience that people who make it to engagement and then pretend like they're married, that's problematic. And I think that it bears out in a lot of relationships that I've seen that even if you want to pretend that you're married here, that has ramifications that go into marriage that you have to deal with. And like I said, if you want to argue with that and want to say, well, we basically are married, we can talk about that. Come talk to me afterwards. And in 2 weeks, we're going to do like positive theology of sex and like talking a lot more about this in depth. All right, topics discussed. You're engaged. You've talked about a lot of stuff. Let's talk about one topic that you will need to discuss at one point, but you shouldn't discuss. So I've said don't spend a lot of time together. Don't discuss like your sex life or your future sex life. I think that it's you want to put those boundaries in place. If you think that you kind of want to prepare for that, don't just like say, let's do a Bible study of Song of Solomon together. This will be really great. That's a terrible idea. Don't do that. You don't need to practice. The secular myth, the myth is that you should be a sexual expert on your wedding night, and that requires either practice or learning or doing a lot of stuff. We'll just explode the myth. That's a myth. You probably aren't going to show up on your wedding night and be a sexual expert. Learning and growing together, and that is like a part of marriage and a good part of marriage. So my basic advice on this kind of relates to the next point. So let's just go there and then we'll talk about this. Make good use of your engagement, not just by preparing for a wedding, but by preparing for marriage, okay? So take time to actually prepare for marriage well. This includes solid, good biblical counseling. And relating to the above topic about talking about sex, my advice would be to let that happen primarily in the context of counseling. There's built-in accountability. There's somebody who's going to be asking you about those questions and watching and saying, like, hey, y'all need to talk about these things. And they'll leave out questions that you don't need to talk about, and they'll be asking you about them. I think that's helpful. So if you want to, just have say, like, hey, we're going to get married, and let's talk about this with a counselor, with an elder, with somebody who can help. Bart and Nick and I do premarital counseling here if you're getting married at the church. And there are other like married couples who have done premarital counseling at our church. If you're thinking about getting married, come approach us. We are happy to do it and happy to refer you elsewhere if you need that. Read books. I'll read a book on marriage. There are some really bad books on marriage out there. Tons of really terrible books on marriage. There are also some really good books. So search those out. Again, we'd be happy to give recommendations. Tim Keller has a great book on marriage you should go read. John Piper has a really good book on marriage that you should go read. There's lots of other good ones that are out there. Finally, talk about things that might be sources of conflict. And again, go to premarital counseling. That's the basic here. That's the thrust of this. Go to premarital counseling. A good counselor should bring up some points of conflict and kind of poke at those issues, because they're going to be poked at when you're living together and having to address why you're going to your mother-in-law's for the third weekend in a row or something like that. You'll need to talk about those and work through conflict, because that's going to be part of marriage, and working through that is just going to help you with communication skills, which you will definitely need. All right, two more things. Preparing for the wedding, okay? This is a much less important part of your engagement, I think, but obviously you're going to spend a lot of time thinking about this still. A wedding, two points here. A wedding is primarily not about the two people getting married. It is a bride's special day. It is a really important day for a husband. Marriage, ultimately, a wedding ceremony is a worship service. It's the same as any other day, in that it's a day to worship the Lord. And in fact, like in centuries past, like there were wedding ceremonies meant like preacher gets up, preaches, and then you say, oh, by the way, these people are getting married, and they come up to the service and they take vows in front of the congregation. If you want to do your wedding that way, we would be happy to do your wedding that way. Just come talk to us. Whatever you do, however you do it, a wedding is a worshipful event. Okay, so when planning music, planning preaching, other aspects of your wedding service, keep it worshipful. And the last piece of advice here, I want to be careful. This is not a scriptural mandate. But after thinking about my own wedding, after observing a lot of other weddings, after doing counseling for engaged couples, I think that it is wise to keep a wedding simple, maybe even humble. Too many couples put like tons of stress and energy and tears into a wedding and think much less about their marriage than they should. So a simple wedding is cheaper. It's less stressful. It'll allow you to have a short engagement, which I think in most cases is a good thing for a number of reasons. I think there was an article on that in the midweek announcements this past week or 2 weeks ago. And so I think there are some good things to think about keeping a wedding simple. I'm not saying so. I say thinking about my own wedding because my own wedding was not that way. And so I don't want to say you're sinning if you're doing that, because I don't think there's scriptural mandate, but I think there's a lot of biblical wisdom in keeping your wedding simple. Finally, accountability. Be accountable to people. Ask lots of really tough questions. Should be frequent, personal, and tough. You're not married yet. This is hard. We closed this way last week. This is really hard. I think that staying on the tracks of biblical dating, Lord willing, leads to biblical marriages, and I think that's totally worth it. I think that when you look at people dating and culturally beside you, coworkers, friends, and they say your relationship looks really different than what we're doing, That may be really uncomfortable, but I think that we're called as a people to be set apart. And so if people are able to look at biblical marriages and biblical dating and say that there's joy and love and self-sacrifice that's coming up, you're thinking of the other person more than you're thinking of yourself. You're putting their needs in front of your own needs. I think that's a pretty strong apologetic to the world. And I think that we can pray and hope that biblical dating leads to biblical marriages that look like Christ and the church. And that thinking well just about this process, as weird as it may be, as stressful as it may be, and as hard as it may sound, that ultimately we pray that it leads to marriages that do shine forth the gospel of people giving themselves to one another. Any last questions? All right, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you that in the gospel we have forgiveness and we have the means to forgive other people because of what you forgave us while we were rebels and sinners. And we thank you that you are gracious beyond what we deserve. Lord, would you help us this morning to open our ears and our hearts, help Bart as he preaches. I pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.